At the first service, I just want to give a special thanks to all of our Helps Ministry people. You know what Helps Ministry is? It's in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians. There's a list of gifts. It talks about apostles and pastors and teachers and administrations. And then there's this word called Helps. And Helps encompasses all kinds of things, from people who do hostesses, ushers, parking lot, our musicians, our singers. Now, the music sounds good. It probably makes you think that they don't work hard to do that. But they have to practice. And the folks over there, they're professionals. They have to be good at their job. And it takes time. They have to come here in the middle of the week and practice. They spend gas money driving here. The singers, they all have day jobs. But they come here in the middle of the week to practice. You have people in the nursery, in the children's ministry, who faithfully take care of our kids. You have people in the media ministry. You don't see them, but they're in the back room making sure that all the things are what they need to be so you can download it online and you can see things on the screen. You have people coming here early. You have people making breakfast for the volunteer staff. There's all kinds of people. This doesn't just happen. There's a whole support network. And I just want to say to the audio team and all the Helps Ministry, we appreciate you for what you do. It makes it all possible. And do you know there's a whole support system for your life that God has set up? And sometimes we just need to look around and look at all the support we have in our lives. Even when we go through a bad time, there's support for us. And we just need to thank the Lord. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. We're gonna get back into the Word, and everything that I've been teaching over the last several months, going all the way back to when I was talking about the parenting stuff, and I talked about the superhero stuff, and then I talked about the not of this world stuff, and I talked about the God's global workforce, all of that is coming to a head, and you're gonna see what all this is leading toward, and I'm gonna finish this third part of God's global workforce. If you've been a part of this ministry for the last year and the teaching, you're going to see it all come together, what this is leaning towards. And so I'm really excited about that. So I'm going to review a little bit. But before I do, I want to just remind you of some things I've said before and just put it in context. So one of the things that I've talked about was, you know, not measuring ministry success by crowds. Now, when I say that, what I'm not saying is, mega churches are bad, and people who pastor large churches, they're bad, and crowds are bad. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm saying don't look at that as the sign of success. We've invited guest speakers here who have mega churches and are very successful, people we respect, people we've seen behind the scenes, and people doing great jobs with large churches. So that's not the issue. It's not the criticism. In fact, we fully anticipate to be a bigger church than we are today ourselves. So we're not against it. But it's putting things in perspective. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Praise God. Okay, so with that, I'm going to review, and we'll get into this here. So with review here, what I'm saying is we must distinguish between worldly success and kingdom progress. Okay? We must distinguish between worldly success and kingdom progress, because you can be successful on your own with your own strength. You know people like that. In fact, they take pride in how hard they worked to get what they got. And some of these people are people who were born in poverty, or they didn't have a lot growing up, and people looked down on them. They said, "This is never going to happen to me again." And they work hard, and they get it done. And they have a chip on their shoulder, and they say something now. But they did it by their strength.
Yeah.
But there's a difference between worldly success and kingdom progress, between the American dream and the heavenly vision. The American dream basically says that you can come to America, you can live in America, and you can start from nothing and become something if you work hard enough. That's the idea. So everybody's pursuing their dream. Everybody's pursuing their big house on the hill or the car. Whatever the status symbol is, we're pursuing that. But there's a difference between that and the heavenly vision.
Amen.
We cannot measure Christian success by crowds, money and other status symbols of ministry prosperity. They may exist. In fact, doing God's work, you may see those things, but that's not the measure of whether it's happening or not. Because you can be a person who doesn't love God who can attract crowds. You can be a person who doesn't love God who has lots of money. You can be a person who does not love God who has a big building and brings people in. Now, while God does prosper people, determining whether material success is from the world or from God requires discernment. One way to discern is by being clear about what biblical prosperity is. First, I'm going to tell you what it's not. It is not prosperity for prosperity's sake. Having more just for the sake of having more. Because that's pretty much how worldly people think. I just want more. I just want more because I want more. I mean, I got 5 apples, but now I want 6 apples. 6 ain't enough, I want 7. 7 ain't enough, I want 8. And you just want to have it to have it. It's greed, it's lust, it's status symbols, it's look at me, it's I want to have more than this other person. I have more than I need, but they've got 3 billion and I only got 1 billion. I need to get to 4 billion. That kind of stuff. But biblical prosperity is something else. Prosperity biblically is provision, and I'm quoting Dr. Miles Monroe in this first bullet point here, provision for purpose. Provision for purpose. Here's another way of saying it. Resources for your assignment. Here's another way of saying it. Lavish supply for the mission. Now, I want you to think about this. Some of you work for companies like this, or you know people who work for companies like this. Man, it's like they don't pay for almost anything themselves. They drive the company car. The company pays for their flight. Company pays for their food. Company pays for the hotel. They get Lakers tickets. They get clothes. They get all kinds of stuff. Why? Because they want this high-profile client. And the company doesn't want you to go get the sale, but figure out how you're going to eat. And I don't know how you're going to get to D.C. You're going to have to figure it out. And, you know, you in D.C. and then you kind of have to fast every other day so your money matches. I mean, they don't want you worrying about that. They want you to get the sale. So they're going to give you everything you need. And they're not going to give you just enough. They'll be like, is that enough? You need more? Okay. What kind of company who wants to make money would send their sales force out there and does not give them the resources to get the sales work done? And these companies spend millions of dollars on sales training and resourcing and everything they need. Do you think God is any different? Do you think God is sending you out there to reach the harvest and you got to figure out, what am I going to eat today? Do I have clothes? How am I going to sleep? Where am I going to live? Why would he do that? If it's God's vision, it's his provision. And God doesn't think small. Newsflash, God wants to reach the world. It's bigger than Whittier. It's bigger than Southern California. It's bigger than the United States. It's bigger than North America. Do you know how much it costs to reach the world? How many of us see things in the world and our heart breaks? And you say, somebody's got to do something. And you'd be like, well, if I had the money. Well, if I had the money. What you talking about? Is it an issue of the state? Is it an issue of the kingdom? Is God's heart attached to it? Go do it. God will pay for it. But if you can't think like God thinks, you'll never connect the resources with the vision. How many people have seen the movie Aladdin? Okay, you should Google this one clip, okay? Because there's the animated version and then there's a regular version, but it's the same little thing that happens. So Aladdin sees the genie, and the genie is talking to Aladdin, explaining what his situation is and how he's this powerful genie, but he's trapped in this lamp. And the little joke, and the little thing that he does, he says, The genie goes, phenomenal cosmic powers. And then he goes, itty bitty limit space. Phenomenal cosmic powers. Itty bitty living space. That's many of us. We got the Holy Spirit. Phenomenal cosmic powers. But our thinking, itty bitty living space. Itty bitty thinking. Itty bitty. Itty bitty. And the Holy Spirit's like, okay. Our thinking is not matching God's vision. Because there's prosperity attached to the vision to reach the harvest. It's schools you got to build. It's companies you have to start. It's nonprofits you have to, it's volunteers you have to mobilize. It's kids that have to be saved, rescued. We were talking today about foster youth and delivering people from sex trafficking. That requires resources. And you've got to be comfortable with millions. Millions of dollars to do the work of the kingdom. Now, he says it right here, Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. What does it say? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Yeah. Just like the company you work for knows you got to fly to D.C., knows you need a rental car, knows you need a hotel, knows you need to eat, knows you need to wine and dine the client at the Laker game. They know that. Verse 33, so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do everything your company's asking you to do to secure the sale, and what happens? And all these things will be added to you. Stay on mission, it'll be added to you. It's not prosperity for prosperity's sake. It's for the sake of the kingdom. So we shouldn't be shy in asking for what we need. Say, God, if I do all that, I'm going to need this. Okay, ask him. Well, if I'm going to need to be in a house like this. Okay. Ask him. And I'm going to need to have this. Okay. And I'm going to need a support team. Okay. Whatever you need to do the vision, why are you being shy about it? Yeah. When Jesus already said, don't worry. Yeah. When you in don't worry mode, you have more than just enough. You got so much you ain't thinking about it. You ever been to the Middle East? I got a friend of mine who travels to the Middle East for various reasons, and he goes there, he says, man, they don't talk about money over there. It's so much wealth. They don't even bring it up. It's not even a conversation. Like, what are you talking about? It's not part of the thing. It's just they think on other things, but not money. That's how we should be. Because we're with the kingdom. And if materially it looks like, how is this going to happen? We ain't worried. He got it. Amen. He got it. Because we've given our lives to the kingdom. Amen. We are all on assignment to complete a mission from another world. That's why you got to think big. We're not from here. What he wants to do, it ain't from here. So people looking at you like, well, why you want to do that? Why you need all that money? Why are you trying to do this? How come you can't be happy with that? But I'm not from here. My assignment is not from here. The things here, I don't work for stuff here. This is just my cover. I'm a sales rep. That's my cover. I don't work for my boss. I work for the Lord. I go beyond my job description. I give them their job and then some. Because I work for the Lord, not for a paycheck. God's got me. And you can't get rid of me. As long as I'm working for him, I'm leaving when he says it's time for me to go. This was the point of Superhero Sunday month. We watched movie clips of fictional superheroes, you know, Black Panther, Incredibles, so we could understand the ways that we are real superheroes. You have supernatural power from the Holy Spirit. Phenomenal cosmic powers. Amen. You've got phenomenal cosmic powers inside of you. The Bible says in John chapter 7, I believe 35 through 37, it's not in my notes, but Jesus says, if you believe on Jesus, as the scripture has said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And John says when he was saying this, he was talking about the Holy Ghost. There's some people with dry mouth and they need water from the Holy Spirit coming out of your belly. They don't have to wait till Sunday. You Sunday. You bring Sunday to them. It's Tuesday, but it's Sunday. Because you there. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You start praying for them. And say, come here. Come here. Come to my office. Come here. You don't even, you tired of being cute and politically correct. Come here. Let me pray for you. And you start praying for them and calling things out. It's like, hey, here's some tissue. You okay? You okay? I'm going to go do my, you stay in here. I go tell so-and-so you're doing, so you go, I leave you in here for now. When you're ready, you come out. And you just start ministering because you don't care. You work for God. You can be respectful to your company. You can be wise in how you operate. Don't do nothing irrational. Okay, you can honor your company and still do the work of the Lord. As we've been saying, you're not from here. You are from the one who sent you. John 17, 16 through 18. Jesus is praying for the church, and he says this. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus sent us. And this is what we've been saying. The sender is responsible for resourcing the one who was sent, spiritually and materially. Sender's responsible. So what happens when they ran out of food when Jesus was ministering to the 5,000? Yeah, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. You know, he knew the state had it. The state was going to handle it, but he just wanted to see if his disciples was catching it. So he said, what are we going to do, guys? How are we going to feed all these people and all this kind of stuff? And he said, what do we have? And he brought the loaves and fish. And he said, Father, oh, boy, this is your problem, Father. It's not my problem. I've been preaching to them. They hungry. They ain't going to listen to me no more until they eat. Feed these folks. He didn't say it like that, but you know what I'm saying. And he multiplied, supernaturally supplied for the people. Jesus wasn't worried. He was sitting on the boat, storm. He was asleep, probably in a good sleep. On a boat. The disciples worried. Jesus wasn't worried. He just talked to the state because he knew he had authority. He said, okay, storm, that's enough. That's what we do. That's what we do. Why? Because you have superpowers from the Holy Spirit. You have authority from Jesus. Amen. You. Amen. You. You're waiting for the preacher. You're waiting for you're waiting for a superstar preacher to do something for you. And it's okay because preachers play their role. We play our role, but we're not the show. We're assistant coaches. If you watch sports, how many sports fans in here? Maybe, you know, baseball, basketball, football, soccer, whatever it is. You know, so you got the coach and you got the players, but you know what you don't talk about a whole lot? The assistant coaches. They there, though. Most assistant coaches you don't know by name. But in football, you got their specialty. They got, you know, running back coach, special teams coach. You got offensive coach. You got defensive coach. They specialize in, but you don't know their names. You know the coach. Well, on God's team, God is the owner of the team. Jesus is the GM. Holy Spirit is the coach. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet. They're assistant coaches. And guess what that makes you? You on the floor. You on the court. You on the big screen. Big cloud of witnesses looking at you. What you gonna do? We didn't run our race. What you about to do? Hey, that's what people saying about LeBron. Kobe, like, I did it. I got a chip for L.A. Shaq's like, I got a chip for L.A. Magic's like, I got a chip for L.A. LeBron, what you going to do? Congregation, what you going to do? You got the ability. Let's continue. A sent one, this is still review. A sent one is an ambassador, we've been saying. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. We represent the state. We go on diplomatic missions to wherever we are, to a specific industry, to a specific geographic location, and we communicate the message of the state. What's the message? Be reconciled to God. You got to get right with God. You need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. Well, who are you to say that? I represent the state. Don't take it up with the boss. Take it up with the boss. I keep telling you, I don't work for the human boss. I work for this boss. Now, I honor my agreement. That's the bare minimum to do your job. I go beyond that. I go beyond that. What else? A sent one is a laborer. Matthew 9, 37 through 38. We read that. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We're the laborers. We pray to the owner of the field. You don't have to worry about, well, how are these people going to come to Jesus? I don't see how, you know, they think this, that ain't your problem. You just go do what the boss said. You pray to him to send the right laborer, but when you pray to God, he going to send you. It's like, all right, I'll go. Now, like he told Peter, he said, Peter, launch into the deep. Well, Jesus, how are we going to care? I've been all here, fishing is what I do, Jesus. How are you going to tell me? And Jesus is like, Peter, I made the fish. I created them. I was there before there were fish. Right. Put your net out there. And for some of you, you're in spots and you're afraid to talk to people, and Jesus is saying, put your net out there. Don't go by their faces. Don't go by their attitude. Well, if I say this, they probably going to say that. You don't know how God is dealing with their heart. They put on the front. They got hardened hearts, and they resisting the Holy Spirit. And then God sends you. He's sending you. Don't worry about it. You protect it. There's room to be wise. You don't want, again, you have to use wisdom. I'm not saying don't use wisdom. I'm just saying be obedient and listen to the Holy Spirit. Those people will come to Jesus. It'll be like you barely putting your fishing pole out there. They just coming. Yeah. And like, man, it's like 50 people. And then they're going to be like, well, like they told Peter, what are we going to do now? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you lead them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You lead them to come to Jesus. You lay hands on them if they're sick. And you start sharing the word with them. The word you're hearing here is enough for you to share. You don't have to be a Bible teacher. You don't have to go to seminary to share what you've been taught on Sunday. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. There's a place for that. Some people are called to do that. That is fantastic, and they should do that. But the average person is not going to seminary. God ain't waiting for no seminary degree to send everybody out in the field. God wants you. So that was review. Now we're going to bring it home. Jesus the educator. All right. Jesus the educator. Thank you, Jesus. The work of the church is educational as much as it is anything else. It's an educational project, among many other things. So we look at the word disciple. A disciple is a student. So if you say you're a disciple of Jesus, you're a student of his teachings. That's actually something you could say. In fact, that has more weight to it in these days than just saying Christian. You don't know what people are saying when they say Christian. But if you say you're a disciple, you say, I'm a student of the teachings of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Then you got to get, people don't like to get specific. They like to throw, they like to show kind of broad, abstract terms. I'm spiritual. I'm a Christian. And then just leave it at that so you don't ask no more questions. But you get specific with Jesus. And they mean, well, I believe in Jesus. Okay, let's talk about what he said. I don't want to get into all that. Are you trying to get specific? Yeah. How else do you follow him unless you're specific about what he said? You following an idea, a concept of Jesus that you came up with that accommodates what you want to hear. So a disciple is a student, And a student's success is measured by learning outcomes. I mentioned this last week. If you're in education at any level, K through college or university, you know about learning outcomes. It's the thing now. And it's always been a thing, but it's especially a thing now because for several years we've had for-profit institutions of higher learning. A lot of times teaching trades to people, right? And you see them advertise on, you know, ITT Tech and all these various things. And you get this degree and, you know, you're going to have a job and do this. It's going to be fantastic. Well, what was happening for many of these colleges, not all of them, they're for profit. So they're making money. And so the students will come and the government will give them a loan to go through the program. And the students are thinking, I'm going to get this trade and I'm going to go get a job and I'm going to pay back these loans. A lot of times it didn't work that way. The students would go through the school. The school would get paid because they get paid out of the loan, and the students got to pay back the loan, and they don't have a job, and they got to find a new career. And the government's like, whoa, this is exploitive. Are you teaching these kids? How do you know they're learning what they're learning? How do you know they're going to get a job and all these various things? So we doubled down on learning outcomes, but not just for for-profit institutions. Now all universities, the government's kind of like, look, college is expensive. How are you helping these kids? They got to have these basic things, and then you tell us what you say you're teaching them, and then tell us how you're measuring how they learned it. I'm going to use the definition of a learning outcome from Shirley Leach. She's a retired professor from George Brown College in Toronto, Canada. I'm quoting her. She says, learning outcomes identify what the learner will know and be able to do by the end of a course or program. And if you're a professor, you're supposed to put the learning outcome in your syllabus so the student can see it and say, okay, that's what I'm supposed to learn. And then we both know what you're supposed to learn. And so we take the test and we say, this is the reason you got a C instead of a B or an A, because this was the learning outcome that was not addressed at this time. So you have to retake this test or retake this class. But we're measuring it. Well, we got to do the same thing with the church. There's Bible learning outcomes. Could you imagine going to an institution like Harvard or Stanford or Yale, and they give you no test. The teachers just lecture. And you're paying for the school. They just lecture. They give you no exams or nothing. And they say, go out and prosper. But yet, that's what happens in churches. Y'all come in here, and you don't even think about the progress of your life. You come here and you don't evaluate. You know, if you've been a part of this ministry for a long time, you know anything about Bishop, know anything about my father. At the founding of this ministry, it was like, look at your life. Don't just talk about it. Are you being about it? Don't just be a casual onlooker. What are you doing? And if you're not evaluating your life in light of what's being taught, you're gonna look around after 10, 15, 20 years and say, what happened? I've been coming to church, but haven't been measuring my life against learning outcomes. Here are some Bible learning outcomes. This is my term. The Bible doesn't call them learning outcomes, but from what I can tell, they look like learning outcomes. In other words, they look like what a church should look like if they're doing things successfully. This is how we know. We go to Acts 2, 41 through 47. We've read this before. I'm just repeat. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So first we had a miracle catch. Peter had a miracle catch of fish, and now he has a miracle catch of people. And this was prophesied. Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So just like you caught all those fish, you're going to catch all these people, and they're going to live for me. So there's 3,000 people after Peter preached the message. But guess what? They didn't remain a crowd. The crowd became a congregation. Key. This is why you can't measure things by crowds. Congregation does more than come to church on Sunday. People come to church for all kinds of reasons, because it's part of our American culture. And they're not necessarily interested in the word or praise and worship or growing, because church Sunday service brings so many other things to the table. There's a social dynamic. You know, you look at the fashion game, what people wearing, and so-and-so is going to be there, and this, whatever it is. It provides other things. Listen, when you go to a Bible study, you can't hide in the lobby. You can't be like, I'm working the parking lot. I can't be in there. You can't say that. I mean, if you go to a Bible study, you pretty much there to hear the word.
That's right.
If you go to a prayer meeting, listen, If you ain't there to seek God, prayer is boring. It ain't nothing for your flesh at a prayer meeting. Ain't, at 3 o'clock in the morning, ain't nothing for your flesh. If you don't want to see God, you ain't going to be there. It's just the truth. So let's look under the hood. It's a shiny car. But what's under the hood? This is what should be under the hood. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means they were committed to the word. And the fellowship. That means they were committed to connecting with each other. None of this, I'm a loner, don't talk to me. It's 12:30, I'm going to go home, I don't want to talk to nobody, I don't want to meet nobody. That ain't biblical. If you ain't inviting people over their house, over your house, you need to be accepting invitations from people who are inviting you over. Fellowship, devoted to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. You eat other people's food. They eating your food. That gets personal. Take some risk there. You know, some people are a little careful about that. But you know, you gotta do all that. That connects us. You're not connected in a crowd. It's just not. It's impersonal. You kind of see people, kind of the plastic smile. What kind of conversation can you have in a crowd? But when you know people and you spend time with them, then you see them on Sunday, y'all don't even have to talk long. Y'all connected in 2 seconds, yeah. Eye contact. Because we've been hanging out. You don't even have to say a whole lot. I'm going to call you on Monday. I already know. But that happens when we're devoted to fellowship and breaking bread, along with the word. Guess what else? And the prayers. We got to pray. You got to learn how to get a prayer through. Hey, that's basic. Y'all, you can't be sitting there. Well, how you pray? You gotta learn. That's Christianity 101. You gotta learn how to get a prayer through. That's the old school way of saying it. But you need to learn how to believe God, and when it ain't happening, you cool. Because you know God got it. Why ain't this going on? It's all right, God got it. He said it in his word. I'm all right. I prayed about it. I'm thanking him for it. I'm okay. You're not bent out of shape because a little time passed since you prayed and it haven't happened yet. Amen. Guess what? And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There were things God was doing supernaturally through signs and wonders because people were committed to the things of the kingdom. And it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Very important. I talked about this last week. This kind of giving goes beyond tithing. If you don't tithe, don't even think about that. Because I don't even think that there was a call from the pulpit to have people do this. I think this was spontaneous. That's what I think. I think the Holy Spirit led people to do that. In other words, people saw needs around. They said, no, I'm going to sell my house. I ain't waiting. I'm going to sell the house. I'm going to sell the boat. I'm going to sell the car. And we're going to make this happen. These people, it make no sense for them to go hungry. Ain't no sense for them to do this. Ain't no sense for them not to have. Wow. And people would just sell their possessions and bring it to the church. Here, church, take care of that. That can happen today. But you got to be in a place where you're already trusting God. You know, about 20 years ago now, over 20 years ago, Marcy and I, we were about a month or two from getting married. And we were here on Sunday. And I think it was a Friday night or something like that. And we used to have a satellite Zoe church called Zoe of Nickerson Gardens. They called it Zoe. Nickerson Gardens called it Zoe. And so one of the sisters who was going to Nickerson Gardens, she started coming to Zoe. And she was, you know, talking about something, and somebody was discipling her, and she just shared that she didn't have a car. And as soon as she said that, I'm sitting there. I think I was somewhere in this area, and I was sitting next to Marcy. We were engaged. We were going to get married in a couple months. We're about to move to San Bernardino County. That's like 60 miles from here, so you know we're going to be driving. And I thought, man, we got two cars. She got one. She got no cars. It was just sitting on me. Nothing from the pulpit. There was no challenge, like, you need to give, nothing like that. It was me and the Holy Spirit. We got two cars. She got no car. I think we should give her one of our cars. Now, this is my fiance. We ain't even married yet. We got things we need. But I share with her my thought. And she was like, yeah. So you know I married a good one. You know that, right? You know I married a good one. When she ready to go, hey, it's like, okay. Because it was her car we was giving away, it was keeping mine. So so that moment, we got up. We didn't wait. And after they was done speaking, we came up, we have something to say, and said, we want to give her one of our cars. And she was just floored, right? We gave it to her, signed over the title, and we saw her zipping around Southern California. And that black Honda, she was making it work. She used it. But that's the kind of thing we are available to do. And it don't have to happen on stage. It could happen. Nobody knows about it but you and that person and say, here, God told me to do this. God told me to do that. God told me to pay for this. God told me to pay for your tuition. God told me to pay your rent. God told me that I sold this so you can have this. And guess what? When you give it out that way, it come to you that way. It come to you that way. You ain't even think about it. You didn't move on. You didn't readjust to your budget. Like, we planned for this. Okay, fine. God will take care of it. And somebody come here. Take it. Take it. But that's the kingdom flow. That you don't get that stuff on camera. You don't see that on TV and YouTube. Let's keep going. Verse 46. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food in glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You don't have to attract people. They just start coming. You doing this? You committed to the things of the Lord? And people at your job and at your school, and you know, they just start following. They say, where are you going? I'm going over here. Well, I'm coming with you. I need to understand what you do, how you do this. I mean, you're doing something. I don't know what it is, but it's something. I got to see what you do. Like, all right. And they come to you to the store, and they come with you to your children's rehearsal or whatever it is. They come with you to church. That's your new disciple. Amen. They just following you around because I want what you got, like Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was like, I ain't leaving till I get a double portion. You got something. Yeah. You got something.
Yeah. Good word.
So here you see a summary of all those things you can look at for your own reference. If we don't look at learning outcomes, we'll confuse a crowd with a congregation. You can amass a large group of people through attraction or through biblical multiplication. When it's biblical multiplication, God adds. It's not because of your fancy, you know, attractional things. Now, we will do those things. We will have, like, we had a nice production last week. We've got things we'll do for customer service, and we want to be responsive to people's needs. We'll do that, but our growth isn't driven by those things. That's complementary. An attraction model depends on charismatic stage talent, high production values, and expensive Christian professionals. It costs a lot of money to keep a crowd in a building, a lot of money, because they're impatient. They want their felt needs met, and if you don't respond to it, they go into somebody else's church. You better take care of what I need. I'm going. They don't do this. They don't do that. That's the crowd. But when they're devoted, they ain't worried about that. They don't need nothing fancy. Are you kidding me? Let this sound come off and let this building go away. We're still worshiping. We don't need that. Are you kidding me? People who are devoted don't need, we'll use the fancy stuff, but we don't need it to worship God. Yo, Paul and Silas, they didn't have a musician.
No.
They didn't have a professional singer, but they were in chains. And Paul said to Silas, hey, Silas, the Lord is good. His mercy, they didn't change. His mercy endureth forever. They all changed. The Lord is good. Hey, his mercy endureth forever. And there was an earthquake, and God broke them out of the prison. If you are addicted to professional singers and musicians, you'll never do that. You'll never be in a hospital room and start singing praises after the doctor said there ain't nothing more we can do. See, when my father started the church, first 10 years of the ministry, most of the leaders, they had been to a Bible study in his house. They had been up with him at 3 in the morning at an all-night prayer meeting. They had been on mission trips with him. They had been in hospital rooms singing, "The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever." That's the kind of devotion. You don't need no music for that. You just need the Lord. Now, when I say that, I'm not dismissing what they're doing because we appreciate what they're doing, but worship and music aren't the same things. You don't need music for worship. You don't need it. We have worship leaders so we can worship together. That's it. It's so we can worship together. But if you need that, then you're not a worshiper. You could have a terrible voice and worship God. You may not be able to dance a lick, but you can worship the Lord. Because it ain't about what people see. It's about what the Lord, you're giving to the Lord. Let's keep going here. A biblical multiplication model is not about attraction. It relies on the Holy Spirit to draw people to God as God's people labor in God's field. A biblical multiplication model is cheap because it depends on the laity working for free as God pays their ministry expenses. You're doing the work. You're doing the work. You're doing the work. You're the minister. In fact, this is the big idea. A sent one is also a minister. Hebrews 5 and 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." You need milk, not solid food. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, we've been teaching you all this time. The purpose of teaching you is not for you to learn, but for you to teach others. But at the time you should have learned to be a teacher already, we're still teaching you the basics. Look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers," which I called earlier the assistant coaches. Why? "To equip the saints for the work of ministry." Right. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who's the saint? You. You know what a saint is? It's one who is set a person who is set aside for a purpose. Sounds like a sent one to me. When you are sent one, when you're an ambassador, you are sent for a purpose. And so the purpose of these ministry gifts is to equip the saints to do the purpose that God has, to live for God's purpose. I'm going to bring it all together here. So I'm saying all this to say that we're going back to Bishop's blueprint. The things that God originally told the founder of this ministry. You see, as I told you before, so many of the people who have come through our ministry who have been leaders, they were personally discipled by Bishop. Now, that's impractical for most of you to do at this point because we've grown and all these other kinds of things. But what we can give you is the blueprint of the founder, because the blueprint are the specific instructions that he gave the sent one. The specific instructions he gave the sent one. What I want you to do here is to go to the latter part of the page where it says, "People who are sent and follow the instructions of the sender get the results the sender promised." We've been talking about that. When Jesus sent his apostles out, he gave them specific instructions. When Jesus told, when the Lord told Noah, build an ark, he gave him specific instructions. When he told Moses to build a tent, he gave him specific instructions. So I'm going to just review really quickly these specific instructions because they are our roadmap for moving forward. The purpose of Zoe Christian Fellowship of Whittier is to help people live for God's purpose. God's purpose. God's purpose, not their own private ambition. In effect, we teach people to do the will of the sender, not the will of the sent. We help people transition from being casually Christian to kingdom committed. If you listen to the early teachings of Bishop, he often talked about the casual onlooker. There's no blessings for the casual onlooker. What we also do is raise up an ever-expanding core of committed followers of Christ to disciple and preach the gospel to people in every nation. As sent ones, we know that we are superheroes, ambassadors, laborers, students, and ministers. As laborers in God's field, our strategy is to seek God, serve people, solve problems, and share the gospel. So our mission is to help people to live for God's purpose, and to get there, our strategy is to seek God, serve people, solve problems, and share the gospel. And then finally, once we do the strategy, we see the learning outcomes. Remember all the things that we read in the book of Acts? Bishop several years ago came with a set of statements called the five I ams. Those five I ams basically summarize the activities we see in Acts chapter 2. And so I'm going to say them right now, but you're going to hear them every Sunday moving forward. In fact, Bishop's going to speak next month, and he's going to be bringing back one of his classic teachings, Back to Basics, the Word, Faith, and Prayer. And we're going to be reciting the five I ams and going back to the blueprint of the one who was sent. Amen? Amen. So we affirm the learning outcomes and the five I ams. And here we go. I am to bring the word of God to the nations. I am to make Christ known to all men. I am to become a true worshiper of God. I am to fulfill God's purposes in the earth. I am to have the God kind of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for